and he was lost and is found. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. I greet you on this 39th Sunday after Pentecost, and we just heard the beautiful gospel reading of the prodigal son, part of our preparatory time for the Great Lent. And of course, the parable, the Father, of course, is God. And the young son is, of course, all of us. We're forced to take that position in the gospel. And God, the Father, gives to the son all that he needs. In the ancient Near East, the second son would inherit up to 25% of the inheritance. The older son would get 75%. Sorry, ladies, you would get nothing. Unless you were the very oldest, there might be some provision for you. So instead of using the gifts and the talents and the things given to him by his father, the boy runs off into a foreign land, and with riotous living, he wastes everything. Everything. And it's only in severe circumstances that he comes to his senses. And sometimes that's what it takes, right? In the modern world, we say you crash or bottom out, or you hit the bottom. Then you might come to your senses. In this case, he did. But he wasn't satisfied, and no one gave him anything. He's not entitled to anything, as we are today in modern society. And then he says to himself, wait a minute, my dad, my father, God, is merciful. I will run away from this riotous living, and I will go back to my father, because he has hired servants that live a lot better than I do. What does the other son say? We also have to take his position. You see, these are not like nice little parables for us to read. These are things that we have to place ourselves into, because that's what the gospel writer intended. So not only we are the younger son who wastes so much of our life in riotous, sinful living, but then we're also like the older son who doesn't even refer to his brother's name. He just says, that son of yours. He wasted everything in riotous living. Look at me. I'm better than him, because I never, ever disobeyed one of your commands. You see, that's us judging other people. And that's justifying why we should have special blessings from God, when maybe God has given us plenty of blessings, but we're so enraged and so bitter that we can't even see them. Son, you have always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. But your son was dead. He was lost. So in modern language, he doesn't care. He would rather just be de-evolved into sin. He'd rather fornicate. He'd rather just be indifferent. He would rather just do drugs and abuse alcohol and maybe abuse his wife and abuse other people. And all the while maybe walking around as if he's someone special. Maybe he feels entitled to something and doesn't want to work for it. All of these things are things that plague us. Our enjoyment of sin. As my Old Testament professor Nadine Tarazi used to say, our belly buttons attached to the earth. We are so comfortable and desire so much to live a life of sin and filth and judgment and exalt ourselves and have no problem looking down on others. And then we get into the mode of blaming God for things or blaming the church, because after all, the church doesn't do what I think it should do. The priest should do the things that I think he should do. Why does he have to obey the church? That just seems old and outdated. I have a better way, says someone else. Or sometimes even says the priest to the church. I have a better way. As I've always told you, thank God I'm not the one who's determining the faith, because it would be a disaster if I was the one determining the faith. And then we also not only blame God, but then we also say to ourselves, you know, I'm just going to go ahead and sin because I enjoy it right now, but eventually I'll come to my senses and God will forgive me eventually. And I can't say no to that. I don't know. I don't know how God's going to judge us. I just know God's going to judge me. That's all I know. But it's like rationalizing with someone who takes drugs. Oh, I'm going to take drugs for years and years and years and years and years, and eventually I'll stop, and eventually God will forgive me. That all very well may be true, brothers and sisters. But what's not always true is that when we are steeped in sin for the bulk of our lives, we become addicted. We become attached to the world. We become unable to develop into our senses. It's like the drug addict saying, oh yeah, I'm going to quit, you know, in 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. And the desire very well may be there, but the ability is not. Because we've just wasted our life in riotous living, and we have no idea how to come back. Thirdly, if we're in that category, which is most of us, we have a God who is willing to meet us halfway. We have a God who, like the Father, he runs when he sees the young son. First of all, running for an old man is unbecoming, especially in the ancient Near East. Old men don't run. You run to them. They are to be respected. They don't run. They don't meet you halfway. You come to them. Because they have the wisdom. They have the knowledge. That's why old people are wonderful. Oh, I'm not supposed to say old, right? I'm supposed to say senior. You know what I'm saying. Let's not quibble with language here. But the Father runs and he meets the Son halfway. And he embraces him and kisses him. And here's the most magnificent thing of all about God and about us, is that God desires with all of his heart to impart the dignity that you have all been created with, and same with me, in God's image and likeness. God loves us so much and cares for us so much that he wants us to use our free will to desire him. And he'll let us squander our lives if that's what we want. He'll let us do it. He doesn't coerce. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't manipulate. He doesn't lie. He's not corrupted. None of those things. He's not trying to trick us. And I think sometimes people who are angry want God to do something to us. But God doesn't do that. Because he loves and respects our free will. So if we want to live a riotous life, he's at peace with it. As weird as that sounds, he's at peace with it. Because that is your free will. He doesn't grab you by the hair and cast you into the fires of hell. That's not orthodoxy. That's not even Christianity. Although Christians will say that. That's not Christianity at all. But rather, if we want to be in hell, that's what we choose. And he's at peace with that also. But the young son comes, and what does he do? He puts the best robe. He puts the ring on his finger and the sandals on the shoes on his feet. The son who wasted all in riotous living, God has refashioned and given back the dignity with which his son has. Who among us would not receive back our son or our daughter who has lived their life in riotous living? Who would not receive their own child back and even offer them the dignity of their high calling to be human beings who are homo adorans, worshipers of God? That's the high calling, to adore God, to worship God. And even though we come in riotous living, the Father kills the fatted calf. Let's eat. Let's feast. My son, who was dead. He didn't say, oh, my son was just kind of doing bad things, like we might say. No, my son was dead. He was not alive in God at all. He wasn't alive in my house or where my servants are. He was in a foreign land, an alien part that he's not from. And it took extreme circumstances for him to come to his senses. But now he's alive. My son's alive. He was lost. He was indifferent. He thought the church was stupid. He thought obeying God is dumb. Because after all, it doesn't match up with what I want to do. That makes us dead, walking around like the dead man walking. That's us sometimes, just walking around dead. But God says, no, you are to be alive, because that's your high calling. And he kills the fatted calf, and they make merry, they have a party, they celebrate that my son's alive again, because he has come to his senses. And now my son can live the correct way. He no longer lives in an alien land. He no longer does something impure, like feed swine. He no longer wastes his life in riotous living, because that's not our calling. Our calling is to love God. And that's how we find our ultimate joy and ecstasy in this world. It's not in this world that we find joy and ecstasy. It is with God. So in your bag, my dear brothers and sisters, those of you who are ardently preparing and tenaciously getting yourself ready for the great journey, put into your bag the robe, the ring, and the shoes that God has given you, that God has adorned you with because of who you are as created in his image and likeness. Don't forget to put the desire to see God at all costs. That goes in the bag. Like Zacchaeus, even if he has to climb the tree to see God. Don't forget to pack humility. Don't forget to totally, 100% understand who we are as sinners. Don't deceive yourself, because God's not deceived. You can deceive each other. You can deceive the priest. All that's okay. But you can't deceive God. And ready ourselves for the journey. Remember who we are before we dive into sin. As St. Paul said in today's letter, are our bodies not the temple of the Holy Spirit? Then why do we abuse our bodies? Why do we sin against ourselves and against other human beings? Why are we so indifferent towards the lives of human beings? Why, as a country, do we use human beings for various ends? You see, that's not at all what humanity is supposed to be. Pack the bag well. Be ready for the journey, brothers and sisters. Because in the journey is our sanctification, our purification, our renewal, and an opportunity to be hugged and kissed by the Father, by His innumerable blessings and graces that He desires to bestow upon all of us. It's just a matter if we have the desire, the humility, and the understanding of our high dignity. Amen.